Thank you. Will you please be seated? Again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and illumination. Father, we are so grateful to You for commanding this holy convocation, that You command that we would gather together, that we would assemble ourselves, Lord, that we would come together united in our hearts regarding this common theme that Christ is our Lord, that You have redeemed us out of the teeming masses of fallen humanity in order that we would be amongst those who sing Your praises. And as we come now, Lord, as Your people to hear Your voice, to be instructed by Your Holy Spirit through this word, we pray that You would make it alive in our hearts once again, and that in order for it to penetrate our hearts, that You would give us seeing eyes and hearing ears and an understanding heart, that we might see and hear and understand those things Your Holy Spirit would say to this church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue through this topic regarding the Lord's Day and whether Sunday is a Christian Sabbath, I would ask you, if you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 78. And in this Psalm of Asaph, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes to the church, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." The Puritans used to refer to Sundays as the market day of the soul. They considered that every other day, the other six, were market days of the flesh. That those were days the flesh went to market. Those were the days that the flesh took its pleasures, that it had its pleasures and the things that this world has to offer. But on the Lord's day is the day the soul goes to market. Those were the days that the soul has its fill of the good things of God. You know, even in our own day, we have some sense of a market day when Mama brings home the groceries. And if you help unloading the groceries, you see all the good things that she brings home. And you look at them, oh, those cookies are still warm. They smell so good. I'm going to make coffee right now. You look at, oh, steaks. We got steaks this week. Oh, look at these apples. I hope it's crisp and not mushy. We look at these things and we look so forward. We have a sense of this, that this is a day that fills us with anticipation and longing. And so if we would take that perspective and apply it to our view and our understanding of the Lord's Day, we can see how easy it would be to take delight in this day. When we unload the groceries, we look at these things and we think with longing and anticipation, oh, you got this? When are we going to have this for dinner? When are you going to make spaghetti? When are you going to make the pork chops? And if we would come to the Lord's Day with a similar anticipation, a similar sense of longing, how that might heighten what the day provides for us. This is the market day of the soul. We come and we consider together the things that delight the soul. What is the height and depth and the love of God that is shown us in the face of Christ? How wonderful is the fellowship, the communion with the Holy Spirit, that we can commune with the Holy Spirit of God. That God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, died on the cross that we might be forgiven our sins. How incredible these things are to us. And how we ought to come with such a state of anticipation and expectation, a sense of longing, that you would say, wait, what was that? What did the preacher just say? What was that? What about the sovereignty of God? Oh, I want to think about that some more. Hold on, time out. Let me ponder this. Oh, the sovereignty of God. What a beautiful doctrine. I'd like a second helping of that. Yeah, we're so conditioned in our day, aren't we, to watch our diets. Watch what you put in your mouth. Don't eat too much salt. Don't eat too much cholesterol. Don't eat too much fat. All the things that bring pleasure to life. And so we discipline ourselves. We have regimented lives regarding our diets. But God forbid we bring that mindset to the Lord's Day, the marketplace of the soul. This is a day when we should not be dieting in our souls, as if hearing too much or taking in, consuming too much of the thought of God, the love of God, the majesty of God, the grandeur of God, will somehow be bad for us. What could possibly be bad for us in that? Oh, that we might be too religious? That we might be too zealous? That we might be too on fire for the Lord? Last week we began our consideration of this topic of Sunday as the Christian Sabbath by considering together the words of Isaiah in chapter 58 in verses 13 and 14. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him by not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, and delight yourself in the Lord, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken, settled, done deal. It's a promise. If we do this, God does this. And then we considered also as a part of the Sabbath that it's established as part of the creation. God established a Sabbath rest and He incorporated it into creation. And what does this tell us? It tells us that God rested from His labors not because He grew weary, but because He wanted to consider the things that His hands had made. That as God created, as He brought into existence all of these incredible works, He did them for the purpose of making manifest His hidden attributes, His invisible qualities and character, that we might know the steadfastness of God, His faithfulness. He made a Sabbath rest and made it a part of our composition in order that we would take heed of what He has done and give Him His due, that we would praise Him for what He has done. Because God is not willing that we would lose sight of what He incorporated into creation. The manifestation of His hidden qualities and attributes. To neglect or misuse the Lord's day is to rob our souls of a day in which we have the opportunity to spend protracted time in worship of God and consideration of what He has done and is doing. And so we rob our souls of fatness. This is the market day of the soul, and this is the marketplace of the soul. We gather together here to feast on the things of the Lord. The psalmist writes, give ear, O my people, to the law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Here is one of the bards of Israel, the storytellers of Israel, the master storytellers. Here he comes to tell of Israel's history, to remind the people of the greatness and the majesty of God. Here is one who is tasked with telling the mighty workings of God on behalf of his countrymen. And so he says to them, "Give me your ear, O people. Listen to what I am about to say." Do we love to read a good story? Do we love to hear a good story? How much more should we give our attention to the writings of this book? Do we love to hear beautiful music? How much more should we give our ears to the beautiful sound of the harmony of the Gospels? These are words that proceeded from the mouth of God. These are words of ancient wisdom, of indescribable beauty and value and worth. These are the words that attest to the mighty workings of God on behalf of His people, of His tender mercies toward them in their weaknesses, of His provision for them according to their want and their need, of His protection over them in their vulnerability. These are the things we come to hear. These are the things to which we are now to tune our ears. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Moses said in Deuteronomy, to what other nation were given the laws that caused Israel to ascend so much higher than all her nations? For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as fair and as righteous as this whole law that God is setting before you today? These are the laws that fixed and established our nation. These are the laws that made America great. Our president said, "We will make America great again." It cannot happen apart from this law. There is no making America great apart from this law. This is what made America great. There's no other reason for who we are. And if we reject these laws, we forfeit our greatness. For these two things are inseparably linked. This is what we gather to hear each Lord's Day, to remember and to give thanks and praise to God for these things. But oh, how the Sabbath has fallen into such incredible disuse. It has fallen out of favor, and so America is losing sight of the greatness of the ways of God because they're not gathering to the marketplace of the soul. The Sabbath is no longer a delight to them. They think it's far more important to have another day as a market day for the flesh. And so the soul of America has grown lean. It is even now perishing because the very food that is required for her sustenance has been left uneaten for so many decades and is even now rotting on the plates. So that now our countrymen think this thing is a stinking thing. It is a dying thing, even a dead thing. And the best thing we can do is bury it. And they are all so intent on burying the Word of God. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen intently. Listen in earnest. Here our Creator has words of wisdom for us. He is speaking. But we've grown weary of listening, as if the words have lost their power. But in reality, the words have not lost their power. We've simply lost our ability and our willingness to listen. As parents, we often make it our habit to read to our children. And we read them good books. We read them what we think are the best books. We read them The Black Stallion, that teaches children to love goodness and hate meanness and niggardliness. We read to them The Wind in the Willows, which exemplifies and teaches children the importance of having a friend and being a friend and how to be a friend. To be honorable and noble and trustworthy and faithful and loyal and able to be counted on in thick and thin. And to not call attention to weaknesses and foibles, but to overlook them, to look right past those things and to see the best in each other. But in order to read to them, we first have to teach them to sit and to listen. They might not like that part at first because their inclination as children is to get up and to run around and not pay attention. But in time, if we continue to discipline them, they come to love those stories and story time. And as they grow up, they remember these stories and they remember your voice. It's as if they can still remember hearing you reading to them. And it instills in them a sense of incredible love towards the memory of the reader, of the storyteller. They cherish both the story and the thought of the storyteller in their hearts. And so the psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This is what the Sabbath is all about. We come to listen, to be instructed on what it means to be the best kind of people. Because we have the best kind of rules. What other nation has a God so near as our God? What other nation has laws as fair and righteous as our laws? It's the laws God gave to Israel that elevated her to the high place she held. It's the laws that we've embraced as a nation, embodied even in our own constitution, which has elevated our nation to its high place, and nothing else. There's nothing else that's capable of making a nation great. And so we come to listen, to be instructed, and to learn to love the author of the story. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, of His strength, of His wonderful works that He has done." The psalmist speaking in the voice of God says, "I will open my mouth in a parable." What's a parable? It's a story. It's an analogy. It's a figure that stands in place of a real thing. God is a master storyteller. God is transcendent, right? He is so much higher than us that we could not understand God, and not even the least thing about Him, if He did not condescend to us in our weakness. The creation is God's condescension to us. The creation is God's story to us of His incredible, invisible attributes, His nature and His character. The Bible is full of parables, dark sayings hidden from other people that God makes known to His own. He is the master storyteller. Unspiritual people may sneer at the mention of mysteries and parables. Let them. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Let the dead bury the dead. For you and me, dear ones, these are things worth building our lives on. These are things that are worth living for and dying for. Because no one else has a life like the life of one whose life is hidden with Christ. There is such a sweetness and a feasting that goes on in our souls as we go through life with our minds set upon Christ, saturated with the Word of God. Our lives are marked with meaning because God gives them meaning. Other people are wandering around as blind, looking for how to bring meaning. What does my life mean? How do I give it meaning? But in their sinfulness, all they think about is consuming. God has given us meaning to our lives. We don't wonder at the meaning of our lives. We're told the meaning of our lives. That God created us for the express purpose of worshiping Him. That we would tell back to Him His greatness, His grandeur, His majesty. Our lives are to be a reflection of the beauty and the love of God. But how can that ever be if we neglect the market day of the souls? In neglecting the market day of our souls begin to waste and we will become sunken and our spirits will falter and fail. And we will fall back to that worst condition of humanity, to neglect the soul that's within a man, to waste away until we are nothing more than a body of fleshly desires. God forbid that happen to any of us. And God forbid that we hide these things from our children or the generations to come. We must tell them. We will tell them of what we have heard and what we have known. We will tell them of how our lives were wasted before we came to faith in Christ because we rejected the counsel of God. But now we've been redeemed from the bondage of our sin, and we point out the wretchedness of the lives of all those around us who are even yet rejecting the wisdom and ways and counsel of God, who insist on living according to their own wisdom and their own way, because we know it firsthand. We see plainly what happens to those persons that spurn the love of God and the law of God. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God, and so they perished in the wilderness. Let that not be the case for us, dear ones. But that we would cherish the law of God, the word of God, the ways of God, and we would carefully instruct our children in these things. We are to teach our children well regarding the things of the Lord. We are not to keep silent on these things. Rather, we must endeavor to provide for the godly education of our children with all the vigor our lives represent. Spurgeon wrote to his congregation, "It is the duty of the Church of Jesus Christ to maintain in fullest vigor every agency intended for the religious education of the young. To them we must look for the church of the future, and as we sow towards them, so shall we reap. Children are to be taught to magnify the Lord. They ought to be well informed as to His wonderful words and works that He hath done. The best education is education of the best things. The first lesson a child should be concerning his mother's God. Teach him what you will. If he learn not the fear of God, he will perish for lack of knowledge. Grammar is poor food for the soul if it be not seasoned with grace. Every satchel should have a Bible in it. The world may teach secular knowledge alone, for that's all she has a heart for. But the church must not deal so with her offspring. She should look well to every Timothy and see to it that from a child he knows the Scriptures. Around the fireside, fathers should repeat not only the Bible records, but the deeds of the martyrs and reformers, and moreover, the dealings of the Lord with themselves, both in providence and grace. Parents, teach your children to come and to listen. Teach them to sit still and to listen at the supper table and at story time. Teach them to sit quietly through a sermon Then teach them the things the sermon taught throughout the week. And if there are things they don't understand because they are children, then you teach them to them throughout the week in a way they can understand it. That's your job as parents. This is how our Father teaches us. He condescends to our weakness, but He loves our lisping praises. But we must come with listening ears. We must incline our ears to the things that are said, lest we become like our fathers who forgot the Word of God, became rebellious and stubborn and did not set their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God, and they perished in the wilderness. Our nation is becoming a wilderness. It's becoming a place that we scarcely recognize. The secular people, the heathen, the unbelievers of our society don't understand what's at stake here. They think that America's becoming an unrecognizable place because Donald Trump became president. That's not the reason. The reason is because we are beginning to suffer the birth pangs of the judgment of God because people are neglecting the marked day of the soul. They are not cherishing the things of God, nor calling the Sabbath their delight. There is no question in any of our minds that the reason God has not utterly destroyed our nation is because there are still those in it who fear God, and for the sake of the elect, He is even now suspending the fullness of the weight of His hand of judgment. Dear ones, God gives us a day and tells us to keep it holy as a Sabbath rest to the Lord. It is the day that our souls go to market. It is the day that is a reflection of the things of God in order that it might be a restoration to our souls, a revival in our souls. And so as we continue to move through this topic, may God teach us to improve our use of the day, and all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to You for this day that we come to listen, to learn, and I pray You would give us grace to heed, that as we learn these things, that we would take them to heart, that we would be serious about these things and put them into practice. I pray, Lord, that we would be, that we would call the Sabbath our delight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.